Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning to get started. Any American Idol fans in the room? Nobody, right? there's actually part of this show that I think is really, really good, and it's these first round of auditions. And this is a new audition that I came across just a couple of days ago. And as Kurt and I were preparing for our study this morning, I felt like that this was a really fitting for what we're going to be studying today there in 1 Samuel. So as y'all are finishing up your breakfast, let's take a look at this audition.
Hi.
Hey, now.
What's up?
Who are you?
I am Ash.
Ash, and where are you from?
I am originally from Northern California, Turlock.
And how young are you?
I'm 22 tomorrow.
Wow.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
Well, happy birthday today.
Thank you. Yeah. And I have my dad here with me, and it's actually
awesome.
His birthday today.
Oh, wow.
So it's
great.
A big day for him.
Big day for both of y'all.
Yeah. The song that I have today is actually one that I wrote for him.
I would definitely say my dad is the source of my inspiration for music.
You just sitting at the piano when I was little, just playing and, you know,
making it up as I go.
Making it up as you go.
I always really looked up to him and so badly wanted to be a daddy's little girl. But my dad struggled with addiction since I was little. Hard drugs, liquor, and so he wasn't really there. I wish that things could have been different. By the time I got older, I was super angry with my dad. But the few times that my dad would show up, it meant the world to me. And I know that he felt ashamed and felt guilt.
It makes me the proudest father of all. So to see how life has progressed for you and for us as a family too.
Yeah.
So.
And 2 years ago, he made the choice to become sober. And that's why I'm doing this.
I don't feel like you and I had the closest relationship growing up.
Yeah.
But we were able to, like, find music together. And
I mean, this has been a neat experience to be hanging out with you and then, you know, watch you.
A part of him that is there now that I never saw before.
This is what I was worried about.
It's just part of life, Dad. We cry sometimes.
And there's opportunities for us to see one another for who we are. And I would love to make my dad proud.
Does he even know you wrote a song for him?
No.
Should we get him in?
Okay, let's go get Dad.
Okay, let's go get it.
Oh, bless her heart.
Ah, so sweet.
Why do I get to come in?
Hey, Dad.
What's up?
Hey.
What's your name?
My dad.
Brian.
We heard it was your birthday, and since Happy Birthday is a really expensive song to clear on television, your daughter actually shared with us that she wrote a song for you.
Only your daughter can do this to you.
For your birthday.
Okay. I love you. Happy birthday. It's where my father lived since he turned two. It's where he learned to build up forts and burn down the front porch view during Grandma's Bible study group. Hey, Dad, what were you trying to do? You moved out by the age of 17. Got hooked on smoke and took up cards for gambling. You wound up in the wrong crowd. Couldn't figure this life out. Hey, Dad, what were you thinking about? 'Cause every time I'm here, it's Christmas. I try to understand all that you were going through, all the crazy things you planned. And as I'm sitting in your childhood bedroom, trying to get it right, we're just kids wondering, just kids wondering why Dad's done what he's done in his life. But as your little girl, I just want you to know I'm proud to see who you've become. I've loved the man I've come to know. And I'm your kid wondering, I'm just wondering, hey Dad, how do I get it right? 'Cause I think you have, and I'm proud of your life.
You may go over and hug your daughter.
You can kiss, kiss your daughter.
You can kiss your daughter now. Wow.
Oh, big time. She got a golden ticket for sure. You know, when things get out of order, you know, it's really our job as parents to mediate God's grace to our kids. And when things get out of order and it ends up being our kids mediating God's grace to us, it could be particularly powerful. It's not the way it's supposed to be, but it can be very, very powerful. And that's what we're going to be getting into today. With Saul and David, Saul is kind of in the father's role here. All this possibility and capacity for life and for leading well, and he just squanders it. And then there's another person that has the opportunity to mediate God's grace. And what does the person, Saul, do with it? That's what we're going to be wrestling with today. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, as we prepare to open God's Word together, we're going to stick with Psalm 131, and let's pray together. God, our hearts are not proud. Our eyes are not haughty. And we do not concern ourselves with great matters or things too wonderful for us. But here in this place, around these tables, in your presence, around your word, we have calmed ourselves. We have quieted our ambitions. We are like weaned children with our mothers. Like weaned children, we are content. Today, God, we put our hope in you, both now and forever. Amen.
Well, let that be a lesson to you. Don't run off on your kids, or they'll make a song about you on television, humiliate you in public. So that's... Well, confessions for early in the morning. I sort of realize about myself as I've gotten older that I guess I'm a biblical literalist. If the Bible says it, I tend to believe it. If God spent the time to inspire it or write it, then I probably should pay attention to it. But sometimes that's not as easy as it sounds. There are ways that we can misunderstand the Bible, and as much as we want to be literal about it, sometimes being literal is not helpful. For example, if I say, after the ball game, we're going to go get some hot dogs. how literal do I need to be about that? Am I going to go to Chinatown and get some dogs? No, we're going to have a food called hot dog. I mean, you sort of have to know the context. And a lot of times, Christians sort of expect God to reward stupid, right? So we very diligently take the literal meaning when we don't really know what we're hearing, what we're talking about. So I think we need to take the Bible as the Bible presents itself, literal at times, poetic at other times, but we always need to take it serious.
Well, one way to think about that is sometimes we get very Americocentric in our interpretation of Scripture.
For sure.
And that's a big problem, especially when you get to places like the Book of Revelation and stuff like that. We have a grand privilege of reading over the shoulders of the first readers and hearers of the Scripture. And that's what makes reading the Bible hard, is because how do we get back to what, this is about 3,000 years ago? Mm-hmm. How do we get back to 3,000 years ago and get in their shoes and understand all the context? It's really hard, but that's the journey of our life with Scripture, is trying to do that.
Exactly. And it's why it requires study, why it requires working together and sort of doing it out loud. Today, this is one of those crucial lessons to understand Scripture. It's not just translating word for word, but understanding sort of how they thought. And it hopefully will change your eyes pretty dramatically. So let me show you the Scripture I'm talking about. This is 1 Samuel 16. Beginning with verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. So God had blessed Saul, like he does with us, in sending the Holy Spirit to be his counselor, his guide, his aid. But he's made choices to drive that away. And then the second verse, the one that causes the consternation. And the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Now let me say, on the surface, God's capable of doing anything he wants to, and so if he wanted to do this, he certainly could do it, and that would be that. We couldn't argue with it. But there's something critical you have to understand about the way Hebrews in particular write. There is, hopefully you've noticed this in your studies over the years, there is a reverence that Hebrews have for God that dominates all forms of life. So, for example, they will not say the name of God, right? They will say, instead of Yahweh, they will say Adonai, Lord, or Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God. Sometimes today they even say Hashem, the name. But they won't say the name because it's holy. And so it's bizarre, but you think you spend your whole life worshiping a God whose name you never say because it's too holy. They'll say things like the kingdom of heaven. Why do they say that? Because to say kingdom of God is too personal, is too close. So this dramatically affects the way they communicate, that there is this reverence in every action that they take. So again, it's not just translating words, it's translating context. So in grammar, I'm going to bore you, there is a concept in the ancient Near East. It probably originated in Egypt, but the Egyptians certainly share it with the Israelites. And the boring title is honorific transposition, which means that in any grammatical structure, the god or the gods always receives the first place of honor. And if you don't know what they're doing, this can be really, really confusing. So I know I've kind of thrown a bomb out there. Let me try to explain it quickly by the simplest way I know how. And this is simply looking at Egyptian names. So Egyptian names, like Hebrew names, always tend to have elements of the gods in them. So just like a biblical name will usually include El or Yah or Ayah, Egyptian names include one god or another. And for the longest time, Egyptian was very, very hard to translate because what they were writing is not what they were saying. and it has to do with this honorific transposition. The name of the God always goes first, period. So let me try to show you a couple examples of this. Oh, give her a hug. You're a good deadbeat dad. Wouldn't it be great if she had just said, my dad's a deadbeat drug addict? No, no, it'd be great. So anyway.
Kurt is so cynical, y'all. Good grief.
So let's go from American Idol to Ancient Egyptian. Here we go. So these are the two cartouche names of Ramses II, the Pharaoh of Exodus. Oh, pharaohs have lots of names. And so we have this first one broken up. You have the sun disk, Ra. And then you have the goddess Maat. And it's really just her feather that we're looking at. They sort of went crazy here. And then she's holding a staff, which has a jackal head. And that's the word User. So his name is actually User, so User Maat Ra. But when we read this in Egyptian, it seemed like it was Ra User Maat, but we could never find how that was played out. For the longest time, they thought this was a different pharaoh. But what's happening is they're putting the name of the god Ra first. An Egyptian would know, okay, the god's name is first, and then so I go to the second character, which is User Maat Ra. So we're doing this same thing down here. We have, again, the sun disk Ra, Setep in Ra, so chosen of Ra. Again, we see it here, Amun, so Amen, and then Mary, beloved of Amun, Mary Amun. So, I mean, can you see it, what they're doing in order to honor the god? They move the position in a word so that the god is always first. You don't say it that way. You don't necessarily think it that way, but they do that in order to honor God. Does that make sense? All right. This will change the way you read the Bible. A biblical writer is always going to do that as well. And it's going to cause some consternation for you. Let me show you do we have the next screen?
Yep.
A Hebrew will never, ever say this. I was saved by God. Yes. Do you see the difference? Now, certainly, without a doubt, Scripture makes this huge point that you make choices. You're the one that actually has to choose God to come in your life. But a Hebrew will never put I before God. Now, they understand this, and it makes lots of sense for them. But, yeah, so they would say, God saved me. But think about translating that in English. What does God save me imply? Yeah, who is the active part?
God.
Which, of course, he is, and that's what they're trying to emphasize. But does that mean I think it means in English that you had no choice, right? God saved me. Well, of course he did. But were you just a helpless lump of meat laying on the street and God did it all? Yes and no. I mean, you've got to get up and you've got to make your choice. So this goes on throughout all of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul will say stuff like, God chose me from the beginning of the world. And people have created this whole theology about, oh, you see, God picks some people and he damns other people. No, God doesn't reward stupid. You have to remember the way that they write. They're always going, Samuel is always going to give God the first position of honor. Everything that happens is going to be honoring God because he is the source of all things. So that's exactly what's going on with us in 1 Samuel 16. God is the Lord of all spirits, is the Lord of all things. So you're not going to say, Saul made a choice and he ended up being depressed. The way a Hebrew says you're crazy in your head is they say God sent an evil spirit, a tormenting spirit, an unclean spirit to affect you. It's their way of saying you went nuts. It doesn't mean that God decides one day, you know what, I've had it with him. I'm going to send a demon to mess with him just because it's Tuesday and I'm pissed. It doesn't work that way, right? We make choices and there are consequences to the choices. But a Hebrew, and biblically, they're always going to leave a place for God to receive the recognition that he's honorable. So let that resonate in your brain. I tell you, you're going to read this again and again in Scripture, and you're going to think, well, why is God doing that? You need to think like a Hebrew and realize what they're saying and how they're saying it. Does that make sense? Yeah.
If you want to like watch Paul do this in the New Testament, go read Romans chapter 1. And Paul will be talking about how God's wrath is being poured out on all the earth. And that the reason that is happening is because God gave them over. It's like they're making these choices to rebel against God. And God's like, okay. A couple weeks, two or three weeks ago, Kurt mentioned in his sermon that his grandmother would tell him, okay, if you know better, go ahead.
Yeah. Thanks for bringing that up, Steve. That's,
right?
No, it's good.
But you know what I mean? And I think that's exactly, C.S. Lewis has a great line in one of his writings. I can't even remember which writing it is, but it's like, when we stand before God, one or two things are going to be said. We're going to say to God, thy will be done, or God is going to say to us, thy will be done. That's exactly what Kurt is talking about here with this.
Yeah.
Oh, very good.
Yeah, no, that's exactly what they're talking about. Yeah. It's saying that, in essence, God is judging Pharaoh because of his choices. But we take it to mean God forced Pharaoh to be a bad guy. Yeah. It's all through Scripture. So remember, 1 Samuel 16 was setting us up. God doesn't pick a person based on his eyes, but on his heart, right? And then we get to David. And how was David described to us? But he wasn't. He was a good-looking guy. He was strong. He was outdoor. He was a man. And we're like, I thought you didn't care about stuff like that. His heart, his lev, is what we were supposed to look for. And again, Scripture loves to make you work for it. It's not just going to give you sort of a mindless fortune cookie. It wants you to understand. So all this has been set up so that we look for this. But what's different? What's different about David versus Saul? Is there any different? So they're going to lay that out for us. So the Spirit of the Lord has left Saul, and he's depressed. He's anxious. Read into that any kind of mental struggle you want to understand. 15.
Hold on.
Oh, sure.
Just real quick. So I want to back you up real quick. This kind of gives you a little bit of a sense of Saul's issue. Whenever Saul was anointed by Samuel, what came upon him? The Spirit of God came upon him. All right. And so God is mediating his presence to Saul, and Saul has this strength then to do the task that he has been anointed to do. So the presence is being mediated. What do you do with the presence? What does Saul do with the presence? Well, so he's been anointed. This is, if you want to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. So he's been anointed, and so now he is going to be, what's the word when you actually receive the crown? Coronated. Yeah, it's his coronation basically. This is verse 20. When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. So God's working here. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes. He has hidden himself among the, what do you have there? Baggage. Why is he hiding? We may say, no, it was the problem with Saul started here when the evil... No. It started back here. Because God was telling him a story about what who he was to be and the power and the strength that he was to have to lead Israel. And he's like, no way. I can't do this. And so he goes and jumps in the baggage and he hides. You know, it's probably not a good idea to coronate somebody king who doesn't think they have the capacity to do it. And that was Saul. And then it kind of just gets worse and worse and worse, and we get to this place here.
Yeah, there's a little bit of humor going on there. It's kind of hard. Well, it's easy to miss. So for baggage, of course, they used donkeys or mules, which I can't always get them confused.
I think it's donkeys.
Yeah, the non-horse one, the little ones, the burros, okay? So in Hebrew, if a guy loses his donkey or whatever, they say it's like you're a couple fries short of a happy meal. So if that's the way they say you're kind of nuts, you're an idiot. So that he was hiding with the donkeys is not good. It's a very humbling kind of thing. But that's all. Let's look at what makes David different. So verse 15. Some of Saul's servants suggested a remedy. Again, the king is aggravated. He's depressed. He's remembering, in a sense, that he was the guy that lost his donkey. And now he's trying to be king, and people don't like him anymore. Some of Saul's servants suggested a remedy. It's clear that a spirit from God is tormenting you, they said. Let us find a good musician to play the harp for you whenever the tormenting spirit is bothering you. The harp music will quiet you, and you will soon be well again. All right, Saul said, find me someone who plays well and bring him here. One of the servants said to Saul, the son of Jesse, he is a talented harp player. Not only that, but he is brave and strong and has good judgment. He's also fine-looking. He's a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him. So again, his resume is pretty great, right? He can do anything.
Notice this, you know, we kind of started out of order, our study out of order. This is before Goliath that David is being, yes, sir, Kurt. No, that's all I was going to say. This is pre-Goliath. Go ahead.
Yes, and you're getting to exactly what they're trying to get you to say, that there is something inside David, his heart, his relationship with God. Because remember, David is throwing out very arcane names of God, you know, the living God. Like you say, Saul probably doesn't even know the name of God, let alone a very ancient name of God. So that there is something inside that's very different about David. But I think you're kind of hitting the tip of the iceberg. It gets deeper quick. What is David singing about? I know Steve wanted to show that video, because can you imagine David singing to Saul? I mean, talk about deadbeat dad. You're the worst king we ever had. I mean, how does that song go?
That's not what she was saying.
Well, I know, but there is something powerful about music. There is something powerful about sort of delving into the world as it is, and then still seeing God in it, still seeing some good that comes from it. It sort of humbles me to think that David, who later wrote the Psalms, very well may have learned to do that or practice that with Saul. And isn't that bizarre? You got this crazy guy, and a couple of verses we get there, he's going to try to kill David, so this doesn't always work. But there is something, like you say, some relationship, some connection that we have seen in the Psalms for thousands of years, The person David is when he strives for God, when he wants God, when he confesses his sins. Again, David doesn't doubt himself. He's very confident. He's very much a problem solver. maybe you would say enemy remover. So he can get it done, but he doesn't want to be that. He wants to be something more. And how powerful for him to be able to connect with Saul, who doesn't want to be who he is. He doesn't want to be the king who failed. He doesn't want to be the king who's not popular. He doesn't want to be the king who is depressed. He doesn't want to be the king who has questions of his leadership, his capacity. David was able, in a sense here, to take him to another place. That's a gift. That's a heart. So David may have looked good, may have been a good outdoor guy, all that stuff. God really doesn't care. The reason David is a man after God's own heart is there's something in there that can bring God into the real world. And man, if we could do that just in this room, if you could go to work, go home, go out in society, and really show people God, I mean, be friends with them, know they're messed up, but really be able to look inside of them and say, you know what? This is good about you. And not just blow smoke up their nose, but really look at him and say, you know, I think God put this in you. I'm forever thankful for Steve. I'm not the most normal pastor that ever walked the face of the earth. Amen. But Steve is really good about sort of seeing the skills I have that are different than his and sort of giving me license to share that gift. Man, the kingdom works in that way. God very well, I think, could have saved Saul if he had listened to what David was trying to say.
Yeah. So, Pastor Kurt talked about last week that Israel's leadership gets throughout the Scripture gets consolidated in three offices: a prophet, priest, and king. It's interesting, whenever Saul gets anointed as a king, you know what the first thing that he does? He prophesies. It's so weird. It's not expected. Well, David is now anointed as king, and now what's he doing? He's acting like a priest. He is, you know, the priest would lead singing. There was singing in the temple and in the tabernacle. Music was just a very important part of Israel's worship. And now, here he is, David, mediating God's presence to the present king. And that's kind of where it seems like it calms him. It does its work. But once the peace comes, Saul still can't make the choice to trust in God's goodness. And that's where the breakdown happens. And so as Pastor Kurt is encouraging you and challenging you to be this for other people, it's really not an option. As followers of Jesus, this is our calling: to mediate God's presence to our family, to those people in our workplace, that we arrange our life in such a way that when people look at us, they think of God. I don't think many of you are going to get out your harp at work and start playing and singing.
Please don't.
That would be really weird. But you know what we're talking about here. So the choices that we make, the way that we choose to interact with our coworkers and treat them, it all bears down on us mediating God's presence to them for their sake and for ours.
It's so easy, but it's so hard. When something is wrong in life, you're depressed, you're anxious, a lot of times God's using that lever to help you see the choice you made has a consequence that's not good for you. So we pray, and a lot of times we pray for the depression, the anxiety, the lever to go away. the pressure that's on us, we want it to stop. And certainly God doesn't want us to suffer. But what happens to us when the pressure goes away? Yeah. Once the itch is gone, we forget about it altogether. We go right back to making the choices that led to the consequence. And then we have the consequence again, and God lets us experience that. And so we say, take it away. And we can enter this horrible cycle with God over and over, where we're never actually learning the choices that we're making are causing bad consequences. We're just constantly treating God like a painkiller to take away the choice. If you think the Bible is repetitive, it is. But it's repetitive because our actions tend to be repetitive. If you don't have deja vu in life, it's a good thing. If you think, man, I've been here before. I've struggled with this before. I know this song. Welcome to a relationship with God. He tries again and again and again to get your attention. Again, he doesn't force, he doesn't threaten, he doesn't take a choice away from us. He keeps setting the stage over and over again. All right, we were here before, this is the choice you made, you didn't like it, let's try it again. And in the case of Saul, once the pressure is removed, he goes right back to the insecurity, the donkey chaser that he was earlier. But let's try to finish up. 19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, send me your son David, the shepherd. Jesse responded by sending David to Saul along with a young goat, a donkey loaded with food and wine. So it never hurts to to give a little grease for the wheel to help the king along. The king's the king, and you're so honored to give him stuff. So it's a pretty sizable investment. It shows that David does come from a family of some means. Again, he's not sending a bull, which would be sort of the extreme amount of wealth. And a goat's on the rather low end. It's beneath a sheep. But a donkey with food and wine in particular, would be valuable. So David went to Saul and served him. Saul liked David very much. And David became one of Saul's armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, asking, please let David join my staff, for I am very pleased with him. And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. So let me have you jump over to chapter 18, verse 10. And this is where we'll pick up. So I've now jumped after the David and Goliath story. And so David is really well known at this point. People are singing, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. So verse 10, the very next day, in fact, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave like a madman. David began to play the harp, and he did as he did whenever this happened. And Saul, who had a spear in his hand, it's always bad when you sit in your house with firearms, you know, when you're in your barca lounger with a sword. But anyway, when Saul, who had a spear in his hand, suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. That's just what they told the police officer, intending to pin him to the wall. This is really crazy. But David jumped aside and escaped. This happened another time too. For Saul was afraid of him, and he was jealous because the Lord had left him and was now with David. Finally, Saul banned him from his presence and appointed him commander over 1,000 men. But David faithfully led his troops into battle. So Saul finds peace. That peace doesn't lead to any kind of change of choice. And then eventually, Saul comes up with this very human, and I would say today very popular, way to escape the pressure, escape dealing with, I make choices and I don't like the consequences. I mean, it's as old as Cain and Abel. There's nothing wrong with me. What's wrong with my life is you.
Yeah.
And if you go away, then I will be happy. Now, we do this on the small scale. We do it on a macro scale. What's wrong with the world is that there's Jews in it. And our country will be great again if you kill all of the Jews. Now, today, I think there's other ethnic groups that get it. What's wrong with the world today is white men. And if white men would just go away and be destroyed, then our world would be a better place. Have you heard this?
Yeah.
It's out there as well. It doesn't work if you blame someone else. God didn't call us to say, hey, guess what? The world would be perfect if there were no more Romans. Oh, man, if the Romans would just leave Judea, everything would be great. No, it really wouldn't. Life will be different if you make different choices. It is in your hands whether God's Spirit is with you or not with you. But Saul has made a really horrendous choice here, and it's all somebody else's fault. So when you catch yourself in that place, and I do it, we all do it. Man, if this person would just go find a mirror, do a little heart check. What is it about this person that's causing me such stress? Now, to be sure, there are crazy, mean, nasty people in the world. There are. But God tends to put them in our path to teach us something. Do you think it's just random coincidence that David and Saul repeatedly now have been brought together, first with a harp thing and then with a Goliath thing? I mean, God is trying to teach each of them something about each other from each other's lives, right? David can learn not to be a Saul. Saul can learn that he is good enough, just like David is good enough. So they're supposed to learn from each other. Your enemy can teach you a lot about yourself.
So a couple of things Pastor Kurt and I want you to think about heading into the week is, man, there are times when we find ourselves at a bad place. Saul was allowing a story that was not true about him to be told in his own soul, and it was leading him to a place of depression, a place of despair, a place of hopelessness, and that's this place that David finds him in when he starts playing the harp for him. So what are you going to do when you find yourself in that place? We need other people that we can go to, right? And say, hey, this is what's going on. And we need other people to mediate God's presence to us. And as men, we have this pride thing going on that tells us, you know, I can handle this by myself. Saul was prideful, and it led to his downfall, right? And so that's one of your challenges, is to arrange your life, and it takes discipline on our part to arrange our life when we feel like we are allowing our life to be lived out of the wrong story that is not true about ourselves and God, that we've got to go seek out people that we know and trust and love that can mediate God's presence back to us. On the flip side, as I said earlier, you have been given a great power and a great responsibility to be priest to other people. Do not step back from that responsibility. So I want to challenge you this week that when you see a person in despair or see a person that could be in need in some way, to ask God in that moment, God, how can I mediate your grace and your presence to them right now? And a great way to do this is to simply ask, how can I help? That's it. That's your challenge. To be a David for somebody who is in a Saul-like place, or to seek out a David when you're in a Saul-like place. Sound good? All right.
Yeah, question.
Question. So in chapter 16, we're introduced to David as one of Jesse's sons who plays a harp. And then Saul says, let me remain in my service because I'm peaceful. And in chapter 17, we're reintroduced to David as the son of Jesse, if that was in sheep.
Yes.
Is there any significance with the one that's in that David?
You know, you actually get the gold star for today. There is something going on there. And truthfully, people have looked at this for thousands of years and have not quite figured it out. I suspect what's going on is that Samuel had two sources, what he witnessed at the anointing and then what he heard happen with Goliath. And so he's combining the two. It's possible, and people tend to do this, maybe David worked with Saul for a while and then was dismissed. But like we read with Goliath, David or Saul didn't remember David's name, didn't know who he was, didn't know who Jesse was. And so we're not dealing with large populations, so it's strange. But you got...
I think it mentions... kind of follows the chronology, I think. Because it says David's in his service, then Saul goes to battle with the Philistines. And when that happens, David goes back and bounces back and forth between tending sheep for his dad and taking him to his brothers.
Yeah, although it would follow that when you went to war, you would take your armor bearer, which is... well, it's possible, but Israel or Judah is poor. I mean, they're not... I don't know if he has more than one. They're not a great kingdom. And maybe it's part of King Saul's madness that he doesn't remember David. I think that's possible. But
it might speak a little bit more to the mental illness side of what he was dealing with more than anything else.
Could be.
Can you have a leader that can't remember what he's saying? Is that a good thing?
All right. So before we get Kurt killed here, so next Tuesday is the National Day of Prayer, and the National Prayer Breakfast. There is going to be a big day of prayer at the Midland Center during our Bible study. And we thought that, you know, we thought it would be a good idea for us to go and join up with them at the Midland Center, Bush Center downtown. So there's breakfast provided. It starts at 7. We thought we would still meet here at 6:30 and visit a little bit. We'll go ahead and have some coffee here, and then we will just walk down together. We'll cover the cost of your ticket. It's $10. We'll cover the cost of that. But we just kind of need to get a rough count of who might be interested. That will probably go till about 8 o'clock. Is that right? Is that somewhere in there? So it'll be a little bit of a later time, so we know that that might not work with some of y'all's schedule. But just take a deep breath for a second. Kurt's going to pray, and then just we'll do a show of hands who might be interested in doing that next week so that we can get enough tickets together for that.
Let's pray. Father our God, we thank you to begin the morning with you, the reality of your presence in the world. Help us to stop and think today about the place that we put you in our life. When we talk to people, when we recount what we have done, how much credit do we really give you? Are you first in our life? Or do we take your grace for granted and try to inflate ourselves with what you've done to us, for us, out of mercy? We also pray we learn the lessons of David and Saul. We know each one of them had gifts and abilities, something that you saw within them that could be great. But you leave it to us to choose the difference between a failed life and a life remembered. Help us today to navigate those choices. We know that you will always provide your counsel, your word, your guide, your light. Help us to heed that, to listen to it. When we make a mistake, help us to own it and to stop doing it, to not continually beat our head against a wall and expect it not to hurt. Help us, Father, as we live this life, to not be afraid to show it to the person next to us, because in truth, they may need to hear from you, from us. Help us. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, just a quick show of hands. You might be interested in that. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, Okay, sounds good.